This I know by painful, painful experience. I am a weak, helpless, ignorant sinner, constantly in need of grace. More than 48 years ago, God was pleased to save me by His marvelous grace. He gave me a good hope through grace and sustains that hope. I trust the Son of God. I've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, by His blood washed from all my sins, made free from all sin before God. Justified and sanctified, Christ is the Lord my righteousness. His righteousness is mine in complete justification. And His righteousness is mine, imparted to me by the Spirit of God in regeneration, giving me to be partaker of the divine nature. I know that God's given me a new nature, a new heart, a new will, a new spirit. I'm not what I want to be, not by a long stretch. Not what I ought to be, not what I hope to be, but thank God, I'm not what I once was. I do, by the grace of God, trust the Lord Jesus. And I sing with confident hope, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, I'm washed in His blood. How blessed is a man or a woman who can with confidence lift their hearts to God and say, I belong to God. I'm His. But this, too, I know. In these past 48 years, my old Adamic sinful nature of flesh has not improved even slightly. Not even slightly. Rather, the older I get, the worse it becomes. I am confident when I say the worse it becomes, not the worse it appears. The worse it becomes. Flesh is just flesh. Rotting, stinking flesh. Nothing else. It will never become anything else. I hear people talk about becoming more righteous and more holy, as if somehow we supplement the righteousness of Christ, supplement the glorious perfection of our Redeemer by our works. With me, I know that is not the case. And with you, I know that's not the case. No matter how loudly anyone may protest, you don't become more righteous. You do not become more holy. If you say so, you're a liar, and you know you're a liar. You know that's just not the case. In fact, it's just the opposite. The longer I live, the more I experience, the more I am compelled to acknowledge that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I thank God. Oh, I thank God my hope is not in me. It's in Christ. My hope is not my goodness, but His. My hope is not my righteousness, but His. My hope is not in me, but in His grace. I'm a sinner in need of grace. I can't begin to describe for you how delighted I am to read in the book of God in James chapter 4, He giveth more grace. Knowing what I am, knowing who I am, knowing my nature, oh, how sweet to hear God the Holy Ghost declare, He giveth more grace. That's my subject this evening. James chapter 1, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed His provision. Does He not bid us cast on Him all our care? Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I pollute myself every day, but Christ cleanses. I defile myself every hour, but Christ washes. I sin every moment, but Christ pardons. I fall, but grace raises me up. I come here again tonight as one who has the rebuke of justice by reason of sin. But grace has pardoned my sin, taken away my course, my curse, and made me to stand before God in the perfection of Christ through His precious blood and His perfect righteousness. That's the way it's been for 49 years. That's the way it shall be until I draw my last breath in this world. But while in this world struggling with my sin, this too has been my experience. He giveth more grace. I tell you only what I know. Now, as we look at these eight verses together, let me call your attention to four statements found in our text. First, we read in the book here, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James is not quoting a verse of Scripture when he says that, but rather he is referring to all the testimony of God, the whole revelation of God in all the Scriptures. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Look at verses 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Spirit that's inside us lusts all the time incorrigibly to envy. Now, James is not talking about political war. He's not talking about wars between nations. He's not talking about wars of any kind between man and man. James is talking about something far more serious. Far more serious. Far more serious than any war ever written about in the history book. He's talking about the war that goes on all the time inside us between flesh and spirit. The war that is waged in our souls day and night. The warfare to which there is not even a slight truce and certainly no end until we drop this robe of flesh in the grave. James is talking about our lust. The lust that war in your members. You see that? The lust that war in your members. My lust that war in my members. Your lust that war in your members. If you're God's, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You might not wish to put it into such plain expressions as James does, or as I do. But if you're God's, you know exactly what I'm talking about. From the moment of the new birth, from the moment of regeneration, until the death of this body, God's people are a people relentlessly engaged in a violent warfare. Ye lust and have not. Now watch what it says. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. What is James saying here? This is what he's saying, Mark. How violent are our passions for gain? Oh, how violent are our passions for gain? How violent. We see it displayed in the world around us. Men exercise great violence to get ahead, to get what they want. Great violence. Men have been killed so that they might be prevented from getting an office someone else wanted. We have great violence, a violent passion for gain. But James is not talking about what you read in the newspaper. He's not talking about what you read in the history books. He's talking about what you read in your heart every day. Lust, have not, kill. Kill. What a strong word. Kill and desire to have. Kill to get that. I could kill for that. I could kill for that. We say it in jest. The fact is, Mark, it's so. Kill. To get gain, but you can't obtain. You fight in war, but you have not, because you ask not. You want possessions and power and praise. I want possessions and power and praise. I wish it weren't so, but that's just fact. That's just fact. That's the lust of our flesh. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He's saying. James is telling us, even in prayer, we can't cease from our carnal cravings. Not even in prayer. Our carnal cravings, David Burge, I'm compelled to say with honesty, have more to do with what I call prayer than anything else. My carnal cravings. If that weren't so, I'd pray for your children like I pray for mine. If that weren't so, I'd be as concerned for your families and for mine. If that weren't so, I'd be concerned for your welfare and for mine. But our carnal cravings, we take to God and expect God to give us our lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Where did he get that? How did that fit in? What caused him to make that statement? How's he talking about friendship with the world? Your carnal cravings for possession and power and praise. Your carnal cravings for that which the world heaps upon men when men give what they have to get it. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. God and mammon, our Lord said, cannot both be served. Love for this world, that is love for this world's ways, its things, and its people, especially love for its religion, is a declaration of war against God. Read those verses again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from hence, even from your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now when you read those four verses, don't forget to whom James is addressing himself. He's addressing himself to the tribes of Israel scattered abroad, brethren. Brethren. He's talking to Don Ranieri and Don Fortner. He's talking to you and me. He's not talking to the reprobate. He's not talking to folks who don't know God. He's writing to you and me. And he's talking to us about our flesh. Then he makes this statement. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain? Do you think the Scripture says for nothing? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now I'll tell you what you do. You get your electronic Bible out, or you go get your concordance and find me a text of Scripture that says that. Not a verse anywhere found. Not a single place in Scripture can point to it and say, there's where James is quoting that. What James is doing as he writes by divine inspiration is he is saying, all that God has written in his book testifies this one thing. The Spirit that dwells in us, the nature of fallen humanity, beast that we are, lusteth to envy. The spirit of man is a spirit of lust and envy. Let me give you some of the testimonies of Scripture. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of the imaginations of the heart of man. That's talking about all men. The whole human race. Every thought, every imagination, only evil continually. But Pastor, that was before the flood. Listen to what it says after the flood. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. All the days of my appointed time, Job said, will I wait till my change come. All the days of my appointed time, for now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? He said, Lord, at my appointed time, my steps are numbered. And this is what the days of my appointed time are. This is what every step is. You constantly see my sin. That's all I am. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's the nature of humanity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart and mine. That's the nature of fallen humanity. Depravity is evident to everyone who has eyes to see. The only person who doesn't recognize the universal depravity of our race is the person who is blinded by the judgment of God so they cannot see. You read your history books. You read about depravity. Doesn't matter what part of history you study. You read your newspapers. You read about depravity. Doesn't matter what city you live in. You read events, current events. You read about depravity. Doesn't matter where the current events take place. You read the book of God. The history of God's elect in this world is a history of depravity. Go back and read the history of God's covenant people Israel. Well, those were just representative of God's people. Yes, they were. They were really representatives of you and me. They were really representatives. We still murmuring and complaining and cussing God. And we just sit in judgment over like, oh, what horrible things they are. And then we murmur and complain and cuss God. We're just exactly like them. Just exactly like them. The recorded history of God's saints makes no evidence, no effort to hide this fact of our depravity. Even our continued depravity, so long as we're in this earthly state after God saved us by His grace. Noah, that man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, had no sooner got off the ark, had time for grapes to grow and be harvested and to ferment into wine, and he became drunk with wine, and his son in a drunken stupor exposed his corruption. Ishmael was the son of Abraham's unbelief. Lot went down to Sodom. Jacob wept and said, all these things are against me. Moses, oh, what a man Moses was. I wish I could just be a tithe of the man he was. But in a fit of anger, he took his rod and smote Christ a second time. David, that man after God's own heart, took the wife of his faithful servant Uriah and then had him murdered to cover up his sin. Peter. Oh, what a man Peter was. He told the Lord, I'll go with you to death. I'll go with you to death. And he was telling the truth. He did. But he was full of pride too. And his pride had to be exposed. And Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times in one short night. And 1 time denied him with cursing as if to prove his oath to be so. Paul and Barnabas traveled together as friends preaching the gospel. They traveled together as friends preaching the gospel. And they finally parted company because of a fellow named John Mark. They finally just split up because of John Mark. Had a falling out because Barnabas insisted on taking his relative John Mark with him when John Mark had proved himself not to be dependable. Why are these things written in the Word of God? Why are they written so repeatedly in the Word of God? Why do the Scriptures everywhere say the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? They do so to teach us just that. We're nothing but sin. They do so to teach us all that salvation is entirely of the Lord. What you do has got nothing to do with God's grace. What you do has got nothing to do with God's salvation. What I do has got nothing to do with God's grace or God's salvation. Salvation is altogether outside ourselves, God's work for us, and God's work in us. And even what He does in us is His work and not our own. And the Scriptures teach us these things repeatedly to remind us again and again that Christ is all. He's all you have if He's yours. And He's all I have if He's mine. That's all. That's all. The spirit that's in us by nature is a spirit of lust and envy. The believer constantly struggles with these two natures, flesh and spirit. And there's never any reprieve. Never any truce. Never any break. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy. But be sure you learn this too. He giveth more grace. Our God gives more grace to us than the world can give riches to man. And the least measure of His grace is infinitely greater than all the riches of the world. And our God gives grace to us, more grace than we can ever ask or think. Grace is God's free gift. God's free gift to sinners who deserve His wrath. Faith, hope, love, peace, joy, comfort, life, forgiveness, and righteousness. These things are all the gifts of God's grace bestowed on us in Christ. He gives us grace in Christ and gave it to us before the world began. Gives us all grace in Christ. God alone can do so. You can't fetch grace to yourself. And you can't fetch grace for your children. And you can't give grace to one another. The preacher can't give you grace. The church can't give you grace. Only God gives grace. Would to God we could learn that. I mean really learn that. Only God can give grace. Grace is a free gift. It's given by the sovereign will and good pleasure of God to whom and when whom and in what measure He pleases. And yet, as we experience it, grace is God's ever-increasing, constantly abounding grace, gift. Before the world was, God gave me every blessing of grace in Christ. Is that what the book says in Ephesians 1? Every blessing of grace. But here James says, He giveth. He gives and 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 will never quit giving as long as we are needing. He gives more grace. Well, but it was done from eternity. That's the important thing. You'll never know anything about what God did in eternity if you don't come to experience in time what it's talking about here. God gives grace. And He gives more grace. So that as we need grace, He gives grace. I'll give you an example you're familiar with. The Apostle Paul was translated to the third heaven. And he saw things that couldn't be put into words. Somebody told me the other day about somebody, another one of these nuts on television had died, gone to heaven, didn't see God, but saw the gates of pearl and all that stuff, came back telling folks all that they'd seen. If they'd been there, they couldn't tell you about it. Paul said so. The only one man who ever did, that was the Apostle Paul. And he said, I had revelations above all the other apostles. And with this came a messenger, Satan, who beat me in the face. Every time I think about it, my heart starts to swell up with pride, and Satan would smash me with his fist. Beat me in the face. And as I asked God three times, take this messenger, Satan, from me. Three times, take this messenger, Satan, from me. Take this messenger, Satan, from me. And the Lord said, live with it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And I found that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this is what he's saying. Not that our weakness adds anything to God's strength, but his strength is made perfect to me as I experience it in my weakness. When I am weak, then I'm strong. He giveth more grace. Every day, every hour, every moment, he gives us grace to sustain us in trial, deliver us in temptation, restore us when we fall, content us with his providence, comfort us in trouble, help us in time of need, keep us from the snare of Satan, strengthen us in our labor, direct us in life, support us in death, and bring us at last to glory. Now, here's the third thing James tells us. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. God never gives anything to proud folks who don't need anything. God never gives strength to the strong. He never gives grace to folks who don't need grace. If you think you're strong, you don't need Christ to be your strength. If you think you're righteous, you don't need Christ to be your righteousness. If you think you're holy, you don't need Christ to be your pardon. If you think you're full, you don't need Christ to be your fullness. George Whitefield, when he traveled around this country and in Great Britain preaching, wherever he stayed at homes. They didn't stay in motels, and hotels didn't have those things. Sometimes preachers stay at an inn, but there were a few of those. The general stayed in people's houses for weeks on end. And wherever he was, he tried to witness to folks in the house. God teach me to do more of that. God teach me to do more of that. And he would find folks who didn't know God and try to witness to them. And a young maid took care of him while he was staying in one of the homes in Pennsylvania. And this young girl witnessed, heard Whitfield speaking, and talked to her a little bit after the service one night. And he said to her, said, young lady, ask God to show you yourself. And the next morning he left and was gone for months before he came back. When he came back, he asked the folks at the house about this young maid who served in the house. And they said, sir, shortly after you left, she became totally beside herself. And she hasn't worked since. And Whitfield said, would you go bring her here? And the lady of the house sent and brought her there. And he said to the young lady, who had just absolutely nearly gone mad because God showed her herself, he said, ask God to show you himself. And he did. He gives grace to the needy. And needy folks never get over their need. Do you need grace? He gives grace to the needy. Now watch this. He resisteth the proud, but God giveth grace to the humble. Though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect to the lowly. The proud he knoweth afar off. Surely he scorneth scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. Look here, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God, because He gives grace to the humble. Bow down before Him. Bow down before Him. Submit yourselves to God. You who don't know God, quit fighting God. Stack arms and surrender to Christ the Lord. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Resist him. I can't resist him. I can't either. But God gives grace to resist him. Draw nigh to God. Did you ever try? Did you ever try? Did you ever try to draw nigh to God? Have you ever succeeded? Have you ever succeeded? I try. Oh, I try. I try. But I can't draw nigh to Him except He draw me nigh to Himself. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You try to pray, you can't pray. You try to pray and all you do is mutter words. You try to pray and you go through a list and check it off. You try to pray and you say somebody's name every day. And then sometimes, in desperation, you have to have God and He teaches you to pray. Understand what I'm talking about? Resist the devil. I can't, but God can. And He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. I can't, except He draw nigh to me. And He says He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What? The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Brother Mark brought an outstanding message here several months ago. Double-minded are two natures. And the fact is, we are men and women with two natures, which makes us to be double-minded in the sense that the flesh always minds the things of the flesh. The Spirit always minds the things of the Spirit. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How? Bathe your soul in the fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Continually bathe your souls in the precious blood of Christ. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Fall down and worship Him. And He'll lift you up. Confess your sin, and He'll forgive your sin. He'll lift you up. Confess your sin, and He'll cleanse you from all sin. He'll lift you up. Call on Him for mercy, and He'll give you mercy. He'll lift you up. Our Lord says to sinners, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And then it says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Quit kicking against the pricks and bow under His yoke. Saying in your soul, "Not My will, Thy will be done." And I promise you, He will lift you up. And He will give you grace sufficient for the hour. And more grace, as more grace is needed, all the days of your life. Anytime you are involved in conflict, our Lord said, one king going to battle against another, he'd be smart to sit down and count the cost to see whether or not he can defeat that king, lest he be embarrassed and be when he's put to flight. Well, how's this warfare going to turn out? Brother Qualls, how do you reckon this thing going to end? victory is sure. Victory is sure. I shall at last prevail over myself. And I shall at last prevail over Satan. The fiend of hell is in a rage. Murray, you know why it causes us so much trouble? Revelation 12 tells us, he knoweth, he hath but a short time. He knoweth, he hath but a short time. And he who gives grace will give glory when he's done. And grace is no more needed when glory is given. Amen.